time, and then we had the opportunity of going out to dinner tonight with Pastor Barber and his family, and even had an opportunity to be able to invite a lady. I wouldn't necessarily say witness, but invited our waitress, and she won't be able to make it tonight because she didn't get off until 10, and I don't think you want me to preach that long. But we invited her to the service tomorrow, and I don't know whether she'll show up or not, but boy, wouldn't it be great if she was to show up. And I hope that you will take the time to invite people, not just to meetings like this, but be looking for opportunities to invite people to church. And I try to encourage people that our God is still the God who is in the business of doing the impossible. And there are people, I don't know if you think of people this way, but I know there are times where I do. You know, I think, man, it would take a miracle for that person to get saved. Or, you know, we think it'd be impossible for them to trust Christ. But that's what God loves to do. God loves to take a Saul, and he loves to turn him into an Apostle Paul. And he loves to take, even I think of the story in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. And Jesus Christ is speaking to her, and what does she do? She goes back into town, and she tells everybody who she met. And then what happens? Everybody comes out, and they come out to see Jesus Christ. And I challenge people with this thought. Could you imagine if Jesus Christ would have told his disciples what was going to take place before all of that happened? You know, we're going to go to Samaria, and we're going to meet this woman, and she's going to have a conversation with me about water, and then she's going to go into town. She's going to tell everybody about me, and then there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be coming out of town, a multitude. And guys, we're going to stay around for another 2 days, and we're going to have a revival in Samaria. I can only imagine Peter, the spokesman of the group, looking at Jesus and saying, "That's impossible," you know? But God loves to do the impossible, doesn't he? And it would be great if God would give us the opportunity to be able to see someone come tomorrow as a result of somebody giving them an invitation and seeing them trust Christ. God still is in the business of saving people. But God has given us the great privilege of being co-laborers with him. And so I hope we'll be faithful in doing our part in inviting people to come. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and open them to James chapter 4 tonight. James chapter 4. And we're going to take a look at a couple of familiar verses again tonight. And I'm sure that you have probably read down through these, at least many of us have. James chapter 4. And we are going to begin reading at verse 4, and we're going to read down through verse 10. James chapter 4, begin reading at verse 4 down through verse 10. It reads this way, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." I don't know if any of you would recognize these initials, but there are some initials that if you are familiar with aviation and specifically some type of warfare aviation, the initials IFF would mean something to you. Just to many people, though, IFF just simply has very little meaning. I can remember when I was a little boy, we would be playing some games, and sometimes we would play some battle or some war games, and as we saw someone who was coming, we would yell out, "Are you friend or foe?" And you would want to know whether they were on your side or whether they were not on your side. Well, during World War II, there was this technology that was being developed, and of course there were airplanes and things that they wanted to be able to identify well in advance before they were coming into range, where they would be able to just simply see and identify who they were. And so the technology was developed where they would send out a signal, and in the planes for the United States of America, they would have a specific type of, they call them a ping, that would be received, and then another ping would be sent out that would identify them as a friend. As they would be able to identify with radar these aircraft that were coming in, they would send out this signal. And the aircrafts that were American aircrafts or that were part of their allies, they would send back a signal that would say, "We are friend." And if you never got that signal back, then you knew that they were a foe. Those definitions, IFF, stand for this. It's identification, friend or foe. Well, tonight I want us to take a look at this passage of Scripture, and I want to share with us some, can we call them this? I didn't want to call them pings, okay, because that just sounds weird. But instead, we're going to take a look in this passage of Scripture, and we're going to see some marks that will identify us as the friend of God. And these are marks that as the world observes your life and as fellow believers observe my life and your life and even as God observes our life, there are certain signals that ought to be sent out from our life that identify us as someone who is the friend of God. Notice with me before we take a look at these marks in James chapter 4 and verse 4, he uses the illustration of friendship that is there. He says, we have a choice that we're going to make. We're either going to be sending signals out of our lives that identify us as the friend of the world and the enemy of God, or we're going to be sending signals out of our life that identify us as a friend of the world and the enemy of God. And so as we come to this passage of Scripture, James says, let me give to you some marks of that kind of an individual who is going to be identified as the friend of God. The first mark that will be able to identify us as the friend of God is given to us in verse 7. Notice what he says at verse 7. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The first mark that is given to us, characteristic of the friend of God, is that there is the mark of submission. That word submission just simply means to be under, to arrange in appropriate order. The idea is giving oneself over and placing oneself under the control of an authority. Now, it's important for us to get that. That idea of submission where we are willing to give ourselves over and place ourselves under the control of another authority. James' use of this word here, this terminology that he uses, has a military meaning that is to it. He gives us this idea of a soldier who, when a soldier jots his name down or signs his name on that line and enlists in the military, he is giving himself over for the military then to tell him where he's going to be going, when he needs to get up in the morning, when he needs to go to sleep, what he's going to eat, where he's going to eat, where is he going to dress, what's he going to be doing that day. That's what a soldier does. A soldier gives himself over, but a good soldier is not just going to put his name on the dotted line and go in and rebel against the authority that is there. A good soldier is someone who is going to give himself over and place himself under the authorities that are there. I think it's important, as I mentioned and used the term, a good soldier. You remember that is what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy, you need to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And one of the outstanding marks of a Christian who is wanting to be pleasing to God and who is going to be the friend of God is someone who is willing to give himself over and place himself under the control of another. You see, you and I, whether we realize it or not, we are at war with a very real enemy. And if we are going to mount a successful campaign against that enemy, we must be willing to submit to our commander-in-chief by giving our allegiances and our loyalty to God. We have to be willing to show who we are submissive to. We must be willing to identify ourselves with God. It is the emptying of self-sufficiency. It's the emptying of self-righteousness. It's the emptying of self-dependence. It's the complete opposite of a term that really is at the root of a lot of sins that we commit. It's the complete opposite of pride. Pride is one of the greatest struggles that I think we as believers have to deal with. In fact, I would say that pride is one of the huge reasons why there are people who are unbelievers never trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They think that they are good enough to earn God's righteousnesses. They think they're good enough to earn God's favor. They think they're good enough to earn God's salvation. And yet the Scripture tells us this. The Bible says that it's not by works, lest any man should boast. Listen, if we could earn salvation because of the works that we've done, then we would not be giving credit to God. We would have no reason to show allegiance or loyalty to God. We would be boasting about ourselves, and we would be prideful. But the mark of the friend of God is that he recognizes, you want to know something? I can't earn God's favor. I can't earn salvation. I need to turn from my good works. I need to turn from my sin. And I need to be willing to place myself only on and place my salvation only on the finished work of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, his resurrection. And because he defeated death, because he defeated sin, God is able to offer to us through Jesus Christ that precious gift of eternal life. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you, tonight would be the night. The Scripture says, now is the time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't allow pride to be something that would keep you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. I remember in the church that we were at, there was a man that was there, and he came in for some special meetings. And as he came in and he sat down, he would give this testimony to me often as we would talk about someone that was getting saved, and even perhaps as he was witnessing to them. And he said there was one area that the preacher addressed that one night, and he said it nailed me right between the eyes, and it was the area of my pride. I was not willing to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I wasn't willing to admit that I needed a Savior. And you know what that is? That's pride. And he said, after I realized, you want to know something? I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then I had to get over the pride of, what are people going to think about me? You see, he had been there in the church for quite some time, had even held some positions in the church, grew up around the church. And he said, I had to get over my pride. And he had to be willing to talk to someone that night so that he could be shown from the Scriptures how he could know Jesus Christ and how he could know that he has eternal life. Listen, don't let pride be something that will keep you from spending eternity with God. I tell people there are at least two different kinds of people I know of tonight that are spending eternity in hell, and it's because of one of two reasons, most likely. One of those reasons is because of pride. They're not willing to accept and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and get over their pride. The second one is procrastination. I'll do it later. And the Scripture addresses all of those. We've got to be willing to humble ourselves, cast ourselves completely on Jesus Christ and what He has done, trusting Him alone for our salvation. And again, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, tonight your eternal destination, can I even put it this way, your eternal address can change, and you can know for sure that you have the gift of eternal life. Many of you tonight would say, I'm a believer, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, at salvation is not the only time where we need to show and be willing to submit to God in our lives, to put ourselves in that rightful place. In fact, the Christian walk is a walk that is given to us of a walk of humility. Consider these verses in Psalm 34 and verse 18. It says that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That word broken and contrite, both of them deal, and we could even say this, they're synonymous with the words that we're talking about of submission, where we are willing to humble ourselves before God. The psalmist says in Psalm 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. One of the easiest ways that we can put ourselves in opposition to God is when we have pride in our lives and we allow it to build up in our lives. In fact, pride is one of those sins that God comes out and He declares forthright that God hates pride. Consider Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, where God says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. It's offensive, it's repulsive, it's hated by God. And the very first thing that He says is this, a proud look. Listen, God hates pride. And when you and I have pride, what it does is it makes God our enemy. Go back to our text there in James chapter 4, and he says this in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, he says in verse 5, he says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That word resist there is the idea of God sets himself in battle array, ready to go to war with the prideful individual. It's a military term. You remember when David came out and he faced Goliath. Do you remember what the Philistines and the Israelites were doing? They were setting themselves in battle array. They were putting themselves, the Philistines on that mountain saying, we're ready to go to war. The Israelites were on this side saying, we're chickens, but we're going to put up a good front, and we're ready to go to war too. And they really weren't. But they were showing off what they were going to offer. And you know what pride does? When we have pride in our lives and we let pride make decisions for us and we let self get in the way of doing what is pleasing to God, God says this. God says he's going to set himself in battle array against us. Now, God doesn't want to do that. God doesn't want to make us his enemy. In fact, God has done everything to allow us to be able to have a relationship with him and to be able to be the friend of God. But when I allow pride to be something that comes into my life and it begins to control me, God says, I hate it. And God sets up his forces against me because God hates pride. And God says, I'm going to resist the proud. But notice this, it says, he giveth grace to the humble. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says this, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? What is God looking for in your life and in my life? What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk, and this word is very important, to walk humbly with thy God. There are a lot of people who love to brag about their walk with God. Have you ever come across somebody like that? They love to brag about their walk with God and how spiritual they are, and they love to put that out there. But you want to know something? That's not what impresses God and makes someone identify as the friend of God. What identifies someone as the friend of God is someone who loves mercy, who does justly, and who walks humbly with his God. And it is imperative if we are going to be someone who is going to send back this mark of someone who is going to be identified as the friend of God that we do not allow pride to be something that sneaks into our lives, but instead we submit ourselves to God. I think Peter expresses it well in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Why? For God resisteth the proud. Same word that James uses in James chapter 4. God sets himself against the proud. But he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, if we're going to be sending out from our lives these marks of the friend of God, and if people are going to see that we're identifying as the friend of God, then we must be willing to submit, to give ourselves over and place ourselves under the control of God. I never knew this until I was studying and preparing for this message, but I came across an article as I was kind of going through this and reading, but I came across an article that was discussing war dogs. Do you realize that here in the United States of America, there are records of war dogs being used in every major conflict, since the Civil War? Dogs have been used for a long time in warfare. They are called war dogs. They never really got much notoriety until about World War II, but it is estimated that there are currently 2,500 dogs in active service, with about 700 of them being deployed overseas. At this point in time where I was reading this article, they said that there were about 700 that were deployed overseas. These animals are quite impressive in their resumes, and they have to go through a boot camp just like a soldier does. And as I was reading through this, they said that thousands of dogs are enlisted for training every year, but less than 50% of the dogs who will ever be able to complete the training. There are multiple reasons why they call them war pups when they are first enlisted, but they will be dismissed from training. One of the biggest reasons for dismissals of the dog is their inability to submit to the trainer, their partner, or their master to whom they've been assigned. You see, that dog, they could have an incredible and an acute sense of smell. They could be able to sniff out bombs. They could be able to sniff out, you know, tracks and trails and different things. They could be able to do that. They could have incredible hearing. They could have incredible eyesight. They could be able to run very quickly, but you want to know something? None of those things are really what they're looking for. They're looking for that war dog who is willing to submit, who is willing to give himself over and place himself under the authority that has been given to them. Now, I know it's not something that is helpful to identify ourselves as a dog, but you want to know something? I think there are a lot of Christians who we disqualify ourselves from service opportunities that God gives to us because of the pride that we let sneak into our lives. Oh, we've got talents, we've got abilities, we've even got a spiritual walk. But the problem is when that pride sneaks into our lives, God says, it disqualifies you. It disqualifies us. Listen, it doesn't matter your spiritual resume. It doesn't matter how long it is. Doesn't matter the institution who has granted it to you. It doesn't matter any of those things. What matters is, are we willing to give ourselves over and place ourselves under the authority of God? Are we willing to put ourselves under the authority of God's Word? And if you and I are going to be someone who is going to be identified as the friend of God, one of the outstanding characteristics that's given to us in Scripture is this, and even here in our text that we read is this, we must have the mark of submission. And do you have the mark of submission tonight? Are you submitting to God? Are you submitting to His Word? Are you submitting to the authorities that God has placed over you? Or do we defy them? Do we make excuses as to why we ought to, you know, not have to submit to authorities? God says, the outstanding mark of a believer who is going to be identified as the friend of God, one of them is that we would have the mark of submission. That we would be willing to give ourselves over and place ourselves under the control of God. There is a second mark that is given to us in this passage of Scripture. As we continue to read, he goes on in verse 7 and he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's the first mark, the mark of submission. He goes on and he gives us the second mark where he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I was going to call this mark the mark of stubbornness because as I was growing up, I would be often told that I was stubborn and bullheaded. I won't ask any of you if you were ever told that, but I can remember hearing that from my parents. Stop being so stubborn and bullheaded and just do what you're told to do. But do you realize that there is a sense where we need to be stubborn? I used a biblical word, okay? We're not going to call it the mark of stubbornness, but instead I called it this, the mark of steadfastness. Because that's the idea that's given to us. We could use the word stubborn. That gives us a good picture in our minds of what he's talking about here. But he says this, after he says that we need to submit ourselves to God, he says, second of all, we need to have the mark of steadfastness. Resist the devil. It doesn't mean to ignore him. There are way too many Christians who are trying to ignore the devil. It doesn't mean that we just kind of stick our head in the sand and hope that it'll go away. That's not going to happen. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that we have a very real enemy. His name is the devil, and he's walking around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And it is the prideful. It is the one who is not steadfast, who is not stubborn about the things of God, who the devil seeks to destroy, and he is able to destroy very quickly. The idea of this word resist means that we are going to stand against, that we are going to oppose, and that we are going to stand and set ourselves against them. It is not a passive command, but it requires an act of volition or an act of the will on our part when we are dealing with temptation, when we are dealing with sin, when we are dealing even with the desires of our own flesh and the world. Specifically here, he says, we need to be stubborn and steadfast against the devil. We need to be ready to stand in opposition to him. It is the type of living that comes from a realization that the devil has no power over me without my consent. Listen, as a believer, the devil yields no power over me. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I heard one person use this as an illustration. He said, I got a different landlord. And if you've ever had a landlord, you have to pay them the rent. And if you don't pay the rent, what are they going to do? They're going to come and they're going to knock on the door. Well, imagine if we had an apartment, if our family had an apartment, and Pastor Barber was our landlord. But then we moved to a different set of apartments, and now Pastor Stevens is our landlord. But when our monthly payment is due, Pastor Barber shows up on our door, and he knocks on our door and says, you guys owe me a payment. No, you're not our landlord anymore. We don't have to submit to you anymore. We've got a different landlord. There's a different landlord, there's a different ruler, there's a different master now. And James says this, he says, as someone who's going to be identified as the friend of God, we have to be someone who is going to be steadfast against the devil because the devil wants to control our lives. The devil wants our flesh to control our lives. But as someone who has trusted in Jesus Christ, he has no power over me. Unless I give him that consent. And we need to remember that we don't have to yield to that sin. Instead, we need to be willing to fight and to stand against the devil. Seek not to compromise and to allow him to have a foothold in our lives. I think of Matthew chapter 4, we have the temptation of Jesus Christ. He resisted the devil accurately when he used the Word of God accurately. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians who they aren't resisting the devil accurately because they don't know how to use the Word of God accurately. I mentioned this verse last night. The Bible says, study. The idea there is to be diligent. Study, be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, accurately using the word of truth. And if we're going to be able to put up a good front and be steadfast against the devil, we must be able to use the word of God accurately. In Matthew chapter 6, we have the armor of God that is given to us. And he tells us that we need to be able to stand against, to be steadfast against the wiles of the devil. If you think of that word wiles, there is an old cartoon character that comes to mind. Many of you are familiar with the Roadrunner. You know, he's the little bird, beep, beep, you know. Who is the Roadrunner's arch nemesis? It was Wile-E Coyote. The word wiles there is that same idea. What was Wile E. Coyote trying to do? He was always coming up with different schemes, tricks, different tools that he could use to catch that roadrunner, right? Guess what? We have an enemy. His name is Wile E. Devil, who is seeking and who is always trying to come up with different schemes, different plans, different weapons, different ways to trap us, to ensnare us, to get us to fall into sin. And it is the Christian who is seeking to be steadfast. That's why Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 6 that we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against his trickeries, to be able to accurately use the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, we're told to endure hardness, remain steadfast as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10 says this, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. There's a song that I learned a long time ago. It says, if sinners entice you, don't give in, say no, and then you clap. And I like to teach that to young children as we go, and we either help with VBSs or at Christian camps. I like to teach that to them. And there is a way that I teach it to them, and I'm going to share that with you now. I'll take them, and I'll have them say that verse a couple of times. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Do you know what that phrase, consent thou not, means? And a lot of them have no idea, you know. They don't know what the word consent means. And so I'll tell them it means this. It means say no. There's a force behind it. It's not just, no, I'd rather not. That's not it. If you take a look at that consent thou not in its original, there's a force behind it. There is a steadfastness against it that when sinners entice us, when they try to draw us in, when the devil tries to defeat us, when sinners try to entice us, when our flesh tries to force us and pull us away from our loyalty to God, we say, no! And it would be helpful for us as believers if we'd be a little more forceful concerning temptation. If we'd be a little more forceful concerning those sinners who would want to try and cause us to sin, that we would say, no, I'm not going to do that. I need to be steadfast. And I need to be someone who is going to evidence a loyalty and a faithfulness to our God. As believers, we must be steadfast. We must be willing to tell ourselves no. We must be willing to tell our flesh no. We must be willing to tell friends no. We must be willing to tell even the foe, our enemies, no. Because if we yield parts, if we yield little segments, eventually what we are going to do is we are going to see Satan taking over major areas of our lives. I put it this way, if we give Satan a foothold, soon he will have a stronghold in our lives. If you and I are willing to give up little areas of our lives, just a little foothold, it doesn't take long before Satan has a stronghold built in our lives. And the sad thing is, every time I look back and I see a stronghold that I've let Satan get into my life, I've handed him the bricks because of choices that I've made. I let him get a little foothold in the door, and as I let that foothold get in the door, I build it with bricks. I continue to please my flesh, and before you know it, Satan's got a stronghold built there. And it's hard to get rid of strongholds. Easiest way to get rid of a stronghold is never to allow the enemy to get a foothold in the door. And if you and I are going to be someone who is identified as the friend of God, we must be willing to tell the flesh. We must be willing to tell the enemy, our foe. We must be willing to tell even friends. We must be willing to tell them, no. I must be loyal to God. I must be steadfast to the obedient and obedience to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to be something that changes the way that we think and the way that changes our lives. Now, how do we be steadfast? Can I share with you just a couple of things that are given to us here? Notice he says in verse 8, he says that if we are going to resist the devil, what do we do? Well, he says this, first of all, he says we need to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He says that we need to be willing to draw close to God. We need to be willing to get close to him. And that leads me to the third mark of the friend of God, and that is this: it is the mark of separation. It's the mark of separation. For someone who is going to be understood as the friend of God is someone who is going to be willing to submit to God. He's going to have a steadfast, a stubbornness, but he's also going to have to be willing to separate from some things. He's going to have to be willing to be distinct, to be different. The idea of that word draw there is to get close to. It's to sidle up next to move toward and to approach. And the friend of God is going to be someone who is going to deliberately choose to separate himself from the world so that he can draw closer to fellowship with God. And if you and I are going to be the friend of God, then as people observe our lives, they're going to have to notice that there is a separation from the things of the world. That I'm not going to identify with the things of the world, but instead I'm going to purposefully identify with the things of God. There's an illustration that is given to us in the Scripture numerous times. It's the idea of going for a walk with God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, he says this: if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Hey, when the world looks at our lives, they ought to see that we're walking in fellowship with him. That we're not walking in union, we're not walking in agreement with the world, but instead that we are walking in agreement with God. Someone has once said this, they said, I am as close to God as I choose to be. And the proximity that we have to God is our choice. Listen, if I want to be closer to God tomorrow than I am today, I have to make that choice. If I'm going to continue to grow closer to God, I've got to deliberately make that choice to separate myself from some things that aren't in agreement with God and be willing to draw close to Him. We need to be approaching closer and closer to God every day. As some of you might be asking this question, you might say, how do I do that? How do I get closer to God? Well, that's a very good question. I'm glad you asked. Let me share with you two important truths that are given to us here in the rest of verse 8. Notice what he says. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. How do you do that? How do we get closer to God? Well, the first way is this. He says, you need to cleanse your hands, ye sinners. The idea of that word cleanse there is to make free from contamination. There's no admixture to it. It's the idea of removing pollutants and to purify. This really is an admonition to live a life that is in agreement or in fellowship with the character of God. Hey, have you ever considered this thought that sin cannot stand in the presence of God? And in order for my life to be in agreement with God, in order for me to have this mark of separation in my life, God demands continual confession and God demands continual cleansing from sin. And the greatest truth about this is that when we are willing to come to God and we are willing to confess that sin to Him, God says He is willing to cleanse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How are people going to see this mark of separation? They're going to see it as we are honest with sin. As we are willing to confess that sin to God and as we are willing to allow God to cleanse us. Unfortunately, there are times where we as believers, whether justifiably or not, the world looks at us and what they see is they see a lot of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a result of the first mark of the believer, of the friend of God, and that is pride. Listen, hypocrisy is when we look at others and we tell them there's nothing wrong with us, that there are no struggles, and I've had Christians who have told me that. I've got no struggles, I've got no spiritual issues, and my fleshly response wants to be, wow, you must be better than the Apostle Paul then, because even he said, oh, wretched man that I am, the things that I want to do are the things that I'm not doing, and the things that I am doing are the things that I don't want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Listen, none of us have it all together. I don't care how old someone is or how spiritual they think that they are. All of us need to be on a regular basis of confessing that sin to God and allowing God to cleanse us. And the world needs to see a genuine Christian life, which doesn't mean that we're perfect and we're sinless, but it means this. My goal is that I want to draw closer to God. And when there's sin that's in my life, I've got to confess it. I've got to be willing to let God cleanse that sin and let God do a work in my heart and in my life. And if there's something that I could encourage you with tonight is this, the one of the ways that people see the mark of separation in our lives is when we are willing to deal with sin. Now, we don't put it out on public display. I'm not telling you to take all of your sins and show them off to the world. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this, when we struggle and we fall into sin, we need to be willing to confess that sin to God and to follow that up. If that means that we need to be willing to go and talk to someone, then we need to be willing to do that. I shouldn't have said that to you at work. I shouldn't have talked to my wife that way. I shouldn't have talked to my children that way out of anger and out of frustration. I let that get control of me. And listen, by the way, the Bible never says that we shouldn't be angry. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Anytime that anger takes control of us instead of us keeping it under control, that's when sin comes into play. And there are some times where anger is the right response, but we need to keep that under control. And so we need to be very careful that as people observe our lives, that we aren't giving them a hypocritical concept of Christianity. But instead, the picture of Christianity ought to be this. I want to stay in fellowship with God, and I can't do that if there's sin between me and God, and also if there's sin between me and another person. We need to be willing to confess that sin to God. We need to be willing to confess and make that relationship right with other people. That's the idea of cleansing. How do we have that mark of separation where we draw nigh to God? Well, the only way that we can get closer to God is as we're willing to deal with sin and allow God to cleanse us of those sins that are in our lives. But notice this as well. He says, continuing on in that verse, he says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. How do you do that? Well, you cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And notice this, he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He says, cleanse your hands. Oftentimes, hands refer to our outward deeds, our outward actions. The things that we do in our lives, our activities, our actions, the places we go, all of the external things, we need to be letting God clean up those areas of our lives. To get rid of the pollution that's there, to get rid of the mixture of the things of the world and the things of God that are there, so that there is continual cleansing that is taking place. But then he goes on and he says this, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He goes from the external to addressing the internal. The idea of that word purify is different, a little different there than the term cleanse. The first part deals with cleansing from defilement. That's the cleanse your hand, ye sinners. But notice this. He goes on and he says, purify. This deals more with the attitude of the heart during the cleansing process. It's the desire to be pure, to remain pure, to be sanctified, to be set apart and pleasing to God. But notice where that starts. He said, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Proverbs 27 or 23, verse 7 says this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We're told in Romans chapter 12 that we need to not be conformed to this world, that's the separation, but be transformed, to be changed by the renewing of our minds. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told to put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of our mind and to put on the new man. We are told as well in Scripture in Philippians chapter 2 that we ought to have the mind of Christ. Listen, there is a battle that takes place every day for who's going to control the way that you think and the way that I think. And in this passage of Scripture, James says the friend of God, he has this mark of separation, and there's this external area that needs to regularly be addressed with cleansing. But he goes on and he says this, we also need to, in our minds, we need to allow a purification to take place. It demands a thought process of purification, of sanctification, of being set apart and pleasing to God, so that our mindset is this, I want to be pleasing to God. And when our mindset is that we want to be pleasing to God, that will make us separate from the world simply because of the way that we think. And the way that we think is going to be evidenced through the way that we live and the choices that we make. There's one more term that I want you to notice here. He says at the end of verse 8, he says, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The idea of that term double-minded is someone who is double-souled or someone who has divided loyalty. Purify your hearts, ye doubled soul or divided loyalty. It's the type of person who lives in a state of uncertainty as perhaps to where he will go as the next decision comes. Which one am I going to yield to next? Am I going to yield to my pleasure, my desires, or am I going to yield to the things of God? And James is really challenging these readers here, and God is challenging us to listen. In our mindset, we need to already have the choice made. I am going to be loyal to God. I don't want to be someone who evidences in my mind a double-minded man. I don't want to have divided loyalties. In our minds, we must be fixed on being loyal to our God. This is someone who has a problem with loyalty because he wants to be devoted to God. It's not that the desire is not there, but instead he wants to also be loyal to self at the same time. And that can't happen. We can't be loyal to God and loyal to self at the same time. In fact, if you consider the Scriptures, the Bible says this, that we ought to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. That means there is no room for divided loyalty. We must show a loyalty to our God, and we must evidence a commitment to our God that shows this mark of separation. Go back with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. And James has already addressed this briefly in James chapter 1. And consider verse 6 where he says this, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. There's a commitment that is there. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's never really quite sure where he's going to land on some spiritual issues. You know why? Because he hasn't purified his mind. There's been contamination that is there. And the battle that takes place in our mind is a battle that needs to evidence a devotion and a loyalty to our God. Now, all of us struggle with that. That's why we are told that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our minds and the way that we think ought to regularly be changed by the Word of God. But that means that we must spend frequent time in the Word of God. Many of us are familiar with Peter. Peter was, as I mentioned, kind of the spokesman of the group. He would have been the one who, as I mentioned before in John chapter 4, would have said, that's impossible, that'll never happen. But do you know what we see taking place in the life of Peter? We see a purification taking place in the way that he thinks. He thinks he is undaunted. I'll never deny you, pride. I'll never deny you. Everybody else in the world can forsake you, but it's not going to happen here, and his pride comes out. We see that he is someone who his pride gets the better of him. And as you continue to follow through in Peter's life, not only do we see that, but we don't see that mark of steadfastness. Because when he is tempted or when he is given the opportunity to identify with Jesus Christ, what does he do? He denies him. As you continue to follow the life of the Apostle Peter, we see that ultimately he becomes the great spokesman of the early church. He preaches and Pentecost takes place and God blesses that. But he says this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the very last words of the Apostle Peter that are penned for us in Scripture. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's he saying? He's saying you need to grow. And the idea of that word grow there is a continual process. You'll never stop doing that. There needs to be a regular habit of separating from the world, being distinct so that we can identify with our God through the way that we think and through the way that we live. Where there is one more mark that we could take a look at, and it's given to us again in verse 10, but we've already looked at that as it was given to us earlier. He comes back to that idea of humility and submission. He says in verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." I call submission and humility the bookends to this passage of Scripture. At the beginning of this passage of Scripture, he brings us to the idea of submission, giving ourselves over and placing ourselves under the control of God. And he comes back in verse 10 again, and he says, just in case you missed it, humble yourselves under the sight of the Lord. Humble, to make or to bring low. It's really not necessarily a horizontal issue before other people. It's more of a vertical issue in our relationship with God, where we are willing to get in our rightful place before God. And it is the humble person. He is one who thinks more of God than he does of himself. In fact, I have heard somebody describe humility this way. It is being a zero with a ring marked out. And if you think of that, that means a zero, when you take the ring away, what's left? Nothing. You see, for the person who is going to be the friend of God, he's going to be someone who thinks more of self. He's going to be one who, or not more of self, he's going to think more of God. He's going to think more of the Savior. He's going to think of serving other people. A thought of self isn't even really a process, because he understands who God is. And even as we sang tonight, we bow the knee before God in humility, recognizing who he is, recognizing his greatness, his glory, his person. And when we stand in reflection of who he is, boy, we ought to be a zero with a ring marked out. People ought not even notice us, but we ought to be pointing people to the Savior. We ought to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. As we started this message tonight, I gave those initials to you, IFF, identification, friend or foe. You know, there are different places where you have to go nowadays where you have to show some identification. If you're going to get into some sort of place or something like that, you have to show identification. If you're going to make it through, you know, some sort of airline thing, you have to show your ticket and your identification. If you're going to get through certain security things, you have to show identification and maybe a ticket or something like that. And there's never been once that I've walked up to one of those things and somebody's asked me for identification, and I've been ashamed to show them the identification that's been given to me. As my name, as my hair color, as my eye color, you know, my driver's license that people use as identification. I wonder, what identification do people see from our lives? Do they see us identifying as someone who is the friend of God, or do they see us as someone who is being identified as a foe of God? Well, let's be honest. None of us tonight would say, ooh, I'm the foe of God. None of us would be eager to admit that. But the reality is this: there are times where all of us have to deal with that. How do we identify as being the friend of God? What's the identification? What are the marks or the pings that need to be sent out of our life on a regular basis that will identify us as the friend of God, so that the world will see it, other believers will see it, and most importantly, God will see these marks? It's the mark of submission, where we get in our rightful place before God. We give ourselves over and place ourselves under his authority. Where we have the mark of steadfastness. I'm going to stand on the truth of God's word. I'm going to be loyal to God. And then also, we show as a final mark that we are going to be the friend of God as we have that mark of separation. We're willing to be a little different than the world because we want to be identified as the friend of God. Can I encourage you, maybe even challenge, that as we would be willing to examine our lives and see, are these marks in our lives? If not, they can change. And by God's grace and with his help, we can send out these marks out of our lives, and people will be able to identify us as the friend of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in your word tonight. Thank you for this challenge that's given to us in the Scriptures. Father, I pray that we would be willing to consider our own lives, that we would be willing to consider the things that we've done, the things that we've said, choices that we've made, and that we would seek to be identified as the friend of God. believe many, if not all of us, would have that desire in this room tonight. But Father, I pray it just wouldn't be something that would be a desire, but that that desire would be something that would translate into living in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, I ask that you would help us to be willing to deal with issues in our lives tonight that may be there, and that as we even leave this place tonight, that we would seek to be identified as the friend of God. We love you. Thank you for this passage. Continue to work in our hearts. Allow us to let your word and your spirit change the way that we live. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your songbooks, please, and open it to song number 371. 371, I believe we sang this last night. And song number 371 is the song, A Passion for Thee. And as a friend of God, that really needs to be what our passion is. Our passion and our loyalty ought to be that we want to be identified as the friend of God. And so let's stand, and we're going to sing through this first verse. Set my heart, O dear Father, on Thee and Thee only. And if we can be of help to you tonight, I'll be here at the front. Pastor is here as well. We'd love to be able to pray with you, be able to help you if we can.